It's the most wonderful time of the year, with kids jingle belling and everyone telling you be of good cheer. It's the most wonderful time of the year, so sang Andy Williams. And for some, Christmas is a magical time. The most wonderful time of the year. Some people just can't wait to get to Christmas. They can't wait so much that they put up their Christmas decorations in January and they last right through to the next December kind of thing. And others love Christmas, but they really get tied up with the whole stress of it. Gifts and wrapping and children and school events and relatives and the stress sort of dulls the edge of the most wonderful time of the year. And for still others, if the stress of Christmas time could be shared out, they wouldn't mind some of it, because they remember who isn't sitting at the table, or they think of the family that they might have had. And for many people, they can't wait to get through it rather than can't wait to get to it. The joy might be in waiting for it to end. But either way, whether you're a can't wait to get to it or a can't wait to get through it person, January comes and reality sinks back in again and Christmas is over for another year. In fact, even by the time it gets to about 4 or 5 o'clock on Christmas Day afternoon, you realise that this day that you've put so much work and thought and effort into and looked forward to or dreaded or whatever, that the day itself is almost over. And certainly reality sinks back in January. But for those who experienced the first Christmas, They found a joy there that didn't fade in January and go on for the rest of the year. They found a joy that lasts, and perhaps today, the real Christmas needs to be rescued from all the sales and the stress and the heartburn and the hype and the bells and balloons, rescued from Santa and from Slade. And the Electric Light Orchestra and all of them, our son-in-law, Nathan, as many of you know, is training in Sheffield to be a teacher. And recently he was taking a class on Charles Dickens' A Christmas Carol. And one wee guy in his class, a British-born guy, said, "Sir, what's Jesus got to do with Christmas?" And his Muslim friend sitting beside him said, "Are you for real?" So perhaps the real Christmas needs not only to be rescued, but rediscovered, even by those who know what it really is about. But, why rescue Christmas? Why rediscover Christmas? And bearing in mind that there is never actually any injunction in Scripture for us to celebrate a particular season of Christmas or of Easter, for that matter. We celebrate Easter every Sunday when we come together to celebrate the resurrection of Christ, but it never actually tells us in the Scriptures to set aside a particular season for Christmas or for Easter. So why should we rescue Christmas? Well, let me give you four reasons today based on the passage that Bill read for us there. First of all, because it tells us something significant about ourselves. Verses 22 and 23, "All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet, 'The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel,' which means God with us." God came to be with us. Let me say that again and let it sink in. God came to be with us. With us. With us here, with a woman from the Democratic Republic of Congo that we're helping through our United Appeal, or through our World Development Appeal this Christmas time. We didn't watch the video today, watched it last week, and we may watch it again before Christmas. But he came to be with abused women in the Democratic Republic of Congo. He came to be with us. He came to be with ordinary human beings. He didn't come to a palace. He came to a stable. He came to share our poverty, to share our humility, to share our vulnerability, to share our joys, and to share our sorrows. It's almost unthinkable that the God of the universe should become a baby born in a stable and should render himself completely dependent upon Mary and upon Joseph, especially in those early years of life, being looked after in birth by those to whom he had given birth, to those whom he had created. The very fact of Emmanuel's coming says that your life is significant, that our lives have meaning, that we are valued, that we have purpose, that we are not merely a random selection of cells, that we are not just animals seeking to survive and reproduce. Your primary identity as a human being is not your nationality or your personality or your politics. It's not your gender or your sexuality. It's not your achievements or your qualifications or your gifts. Your primary identity is that you're made in the image of God, made for relationship with God, made for fellowship with God, made to, as the Westminster Confession puts it, to glorify God and enjoy him forever. Our lives have meaning. They have significance. They have purpose. I think Psalm 8 really captures the value that God places on your life and mine. What is humankind that you're mindful of them? Human beings that you care for them. You've made them just a little lower than the angels and crowned them with glory and honor. You made them rulers over the works of your hands. You put everything under their feet, all flocks and herds, the animals of the wild and birds of the sky, and the fish of the sea, and all that swim the paths of the seas. God has made us, given us this world for us to rule over. He created us for fellowship with himself. We need to rescue the real Christmas because it tells us that our lives have meaning. And secondly, we must rescue Christmas because it tells us something special about God. In verse 21, you're to give him the name Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. And notice that we are his people, speaking of the Jews, but also of the Gentiles that in time would believe. Save his people, the people created by him, belonging to him, from their sins, created by him, given the task of ruling the earth for him, and yet he needed to come to save us, to rescue us from our sins. And that tells us that our lives are significant, that they are valued by God, but that they are also fallen. They are also broken. They are also lost. They're also twisted and in need of rescue and of straightening and of being rediscovered and found and brought back, being reconciled to God. And this tells us that God loves us, that he cares for us, that he was not willing for us to go into the night, that he loved us so much that he took the initiative to come and save us. In fact, you're so loved that he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant and being made in human likeness. But even more, he loved you so much that he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. God loves you, loves us so much that he became part of his own creation, in the full knowledge, in fact, in his planning, that we would reject him, that we would torture him, that we would put him to death on a cross, because he knew that there was no other way to rescue us from our sins and to restore us to that fellowship that was there at the beginning. Son of Adam, Son of my heaven, given as a ransom, reconciling God and man, Christ our mighty champion. What a savior, what a friend, what a glorious mystery. Once a babe in Bethlehem, now the Lord of history. We need to rescue the real Christmas because it tells us that God loves us. And we need to rescue Christmas because it's filled with miracle and wonder. Verse 18, this is how the birth of Jesus the Messiah came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. And verse 20, but after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. This man Joseph, how faithful and loyal he was. He didn't dump this woman who, to every human eye, had so clearly done wrong. You know, how could she be pregnant and still be a virgin? That's just ridiculous. And of course, to human ears, it does sound ridiculous. But then, to some, the very idea that there is a God sounds ridiculous as well. As you know, with our church Christmas cards, we've also been giving out this little book, Rescuing Christmas, The Search for Joy That Lasts, by Carl Lafferton, over the Christmas period. And at the end of it, he argues 3 points, excuse me, for the virgin birth. Firstly, he says that there is a God. If there is a God, then would we not expect his ways to be different from ours? More powerful, more beyond our comprehension. In fact, if someone wanted to prove that they were God, then we would expect them to do what we could not. In fact, we might even demand it. And then secondly, he makes the point that if human medical science can help a woman to become pregnant while still a virgin, then why couldn't God not do supernaturally what doctors whom he created can do through intelligence? Thirdly, by all accounts, Joseph was a decent man. He didn't want to expose Mary to shame, and bearing in mind that the betrothal in those times was much stronger than engagement in our times. If you broke a betrothal, you actually had to go through the process of divorce, and the marriage was only finalised when the bride left the parental home and came to the groom's home and was consummated. If a bride broke that, interesting, it was always the bride, not the husband. But the penalty for that was stoning. But Joseph didn't want to go down that line. He wanted to divorce Mary quietly. He wanted to preserve her dignity. He didn't want her to be in shame, and he had a mind, therefore, to do this quietly. So how do we account for his change of mind? How do we account for his marrying her, possibly even suffering ridicule himself, we don't know, and not sleeping with her until after the birth? You know, if Joseph was convinced that Mary had been made pregnant by divine power, then why not us? Because it was far more costly for him. The event was extraordinary, but so was everything about Jesus' life and death and resurrection. Right from his birth, this was not just a normal man, but rather this was the beginning of something absolutely extraordinary. And why shouldn't it be? Because God was becoming man. The very name of Jesus means God rescues, and so the whole course of his life is an extraordinary account. God had entered his own world. God was doing a new thing. The universe was changing. A thing was happening that had been promised long before and was now to be fulfilled. This he was saying, these are the days of miracle and wonder, as Paul Simon put it. We need to rescue the real Christmas because it is a time when God broke into the world, when God became man. It's the fulcrum of history, full of miracle and wonder and mystery. And then fourthly, we must rescue Christmas, I think, because it is the source of good news and joy that lasts. This is what the angel announced in Luke's account of the birth of Jesus. An angel of the Lord appeared to the shepherds, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Don't be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord." And with a bit less drama, but not less truth, Matthew wrote, "She will give birth to a son, and you're to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." And in verse 25, "And he," that is Joseph, "gave him the name Jesus." The good news that God valued us so much, loved us so much, miraculously became one of us and died for us, is the best news that there is. It's the kind of news that a farmer received when he found treasure in his field, and he went and sold everything he had to buy the field. It was a must-have. It was worth everything that he had. And then there was a trader who was looking through a lot of pearls and suddenly found one that was bigger and brighter and better than any pearl he had ever seen before. And so he went away and sold everything that he had to buy it. It was a must-have. It was worth everything that he had. And it's the kind of good news that would bring wise men, kings, astrologers, whatever they were from, wherever they came from, to find this king who had been born. We don't know whether they were from the Orient. We don't know whether they were kings. We don't know if there were even three of them. We actually don't know very much about them at all. But what we do know is that they were so enthralled by this news that they came to this backwater of Israel and a major trip to find the source of this good news, the king who had been born, and to bring him gifts. They brought him gold, which tells us what he was rescued, what we are rescued from. And they brought frankincense, which tells what we are rescued for. And they brought myrrh, telling us what we were rescued by. There'll be more of that in the next couple of weeks. Surrounded with mystery, surrounded with miracle and wonder, the birth of this baby at a specific time, a specific place in history, it tells us something very significant about ourselves. And it tells us something very wonderful about God. It was the turning of the world. It was the good news of God. It was the best news. It was that God had become one of us. It was the beginning of the end. Or in other words, it was the beginning of a new beginning. Born that man no more may die. Born to raise the sons of earth. Born to give them second birth. It's the cause of the greatest joy, the greatest delight in singing. No wonder the herald angels sang glory to the newborn king. No wonder the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. For these reasons, I think we must try to rediscover what Christmas is really about. So let me encourage you as a congregation to read this little book over the Christmas period. And even more than that, read it and then give it away to someone else and ask them to read it and spread the witness. But also let me encourage you to take a few minutes, even if it's just 5 minutes now and again over the Christmas period, to read the accounts of Christ's birth in the Gospels. They're very familiar to us. But when was the last time you actually sat down and really read through them, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John? Take a few minutes, even just to reading a few verses at a time. But even more than that, as you read, ask the Holy Spirit to make real to you something of the wonder and the miracle and the majesty that God became man. To reveal to you something of the wonder that your life was so valued by God, that God would love you so much that he would send his son as a baby, vulnerable, dependent upon his own creation, but also going on to be killed by his own creation, that we might be reconciled to him. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling, pitched his tent among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Amen. Let us pray. Father, thank you for the value that you place in our lives, undeserving and unearned as it is. Thank you for the wonder of your love for us that would send Christ to a cradle and to a cross. Thank you for the miracle and wonder that God could take on human flesh, part of his own creation. And thank you, Father, for the joy that comes and that lasts through faith in Christ Jesus. That lasts not just for the season of our lives, but it lasts throughout eternity. Help us each one to to rediscover the wonder and the miracle of Christmas. But above all, Lord, to discover or rediscover the wonder of the Lord Jesus Christ. And to know his love and to love him in return. In Jesus' name, amen.